Now please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time. I thank you, Lord. I know how precious it is to you when the body gathers together like this, and I know how precious your saints are to you, Lord. I know that as we gather that you're in our midst, Lord. And I know, God, that as we're here, your desire is to unveil yourself to us, to open up your heart, to show us what you're like, and to touch us, Lord. And I pray, God, as your word tells us, your word doesn't return void or empty, God. I pray that we anything done out of ritual or routine this morning would be done away with, and we would come just simply as worshipers, Lord. We'd come to worship you, God. We'd come for you and you alone, God, and get rid of any pretense, any habitual Christianity, any routine, anybody that's just not connecting with you relationally, Lord. I pray that today that it would be your presence that they're after, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Been working our way through the book, of course, and we've come to a place where we find the Apostle Paul taken over by this thought. As he is explaining in this letter to the Corinthians his own credentials. His credentials that were being attacked. As he is explaining his credentials, he says that his credentials are the changed lives of those who have received the gospel from his lips. He's saying that this message that he has is the only credentials that he needs. And then he begins to speak about this glorious gospel. Pastel said, "The gospel to me is simply irresistible." And I would like us this morning to sort of take inventory, to think about what the gospel means for us. It certainly meant something for Paul. The gospel being this message of forgiveness. This message of God doing a work in order for man to be reconnected to Him. I'd like us to be thinking this morning and returning back to the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. The glorious gospel. Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, not by Christians, but by Christians, not by religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." It was this message that burned inside of believers that made it difficult to contain that. It was the news that they received personally that there is forgiveness offered by God through Jesus Christ that burned in their souls. This is this great news that we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I'll read it for you. "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, to people, to individuals, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." This glorious gospel is one that angels scratch their head about. The way God has made it possible for men and women, for human beings, to have a relationship with God, to be forgiven, to be able to go to heaven, to be able to spend eternity with God. This was the gospel. It was glorious. It was a message that the world needed. And it was a message sent by God and entrusted with certain believers. It was the excitement that these early disciples had, that the first church was built on, that there was good news, that there was hope, and that there was an answer to all the problems and all the difficulties that faced men and women. In fact, this is exactly why Jesus came. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners." This is what I'd like to speak about this morning. If you will look at starting in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll pick it up there. It says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." That word covenant is relationship, the new relationship. "He said, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech." What we're looking at here this morning again is the glorious gospel. We begin this discussion last week looking at what makes it glorious. We started off by looking at the glory of the relationship. Look in verse 7. "But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious," that was the law, the Old Testament. That was the external giving of the way people would come to God. He said, if that was glorious, engraved on stones, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. He's comparing. He's saying this, when Moses received the gospel and received the law on the two tablets of stone, and he came down from the mountain to communicate to the children of Israel the heart of God through the law, his face was shining. But what's interesting is he had to cover his face. And the reason he covered his face wasn't because of the potency of the glory, but it was because of the fading away of the glory. It was the fading away of the glory which caused Moses to cover his face, because Moses was bringing forth the law which would pass away. That was a signal that something better was coming. We looked at that last week and we covered the story about the law, the story about the glory that was in the law. And we noticed how the glory that came through the law was the fact that there was a personal delivery, a personal face-to-face communication that God allowed Moses to have in the giving of the law. And so there was glory in that it foreshadowed what God wanted to do and how God wanted to communicate himself to people. How God wanted to reveal himself to people. So there was glory in that. There was also glory in that the law revealed the nature of God. We didn't know what God was like. we didn't know God's character and His nature. And the law revealed that to us. It revealed that God is holy and that God is righteous. And so there was a glory in that. But the law also revealed a glory in that it showed men and women that they could not meet the righteous requirement, which was sinless perfection. So what the law did was point to a Savior. It pointed to the need for someone to do something with our sins. And so that brings us up to what I'd like to focus on this morning. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, we see it says, now, in comparing and contrasting the new covenant or the new relationship, comparing it with the old, he says, now, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in the glory. So what he's saying is that the glory was in the relationship. The law was all external and forbade a relationship. But there was still glory in that. And Paul is saying now, how much more glory is there in that, in this new relationship? We now are able to come close to God, near to Him, in such a way where God is actually in us. This is mind-blowing. This is too big for the mind to comprehend. The relationship that was forged by Christ on the cross was what set the disciples and the early church in motion. It blew their mind. It was the glory of the gospel that they could be forgiven, that their sins could be wiped away. The failure to understand the glory of the gospel on a personal level will be demonstrated in how much we share the gospel. You know how it is when there's some news you're really excited about? You want to share it with people. You want people to know. Hey, guess what? You'll never guess. I got a promotion at work. And we can't wait to share these things. Hey, I heard this new song and I downloaded it on my iPod. You got to hear it. We get so excited about that. But you see, our coldness or our lack of desire to share the glory of the gospel with people, it demonstrates that the gospel is misunderstood in our own life. Another way to understand if the gospel is truly glorious to us is our own life and how we live our life in this world. If we live it as those who are forgiven, those who have been given a present. And I really believe Christians should live their life like those who have just received the greatest gift ever. We live our life like that when we understand the gospel. The gospel is glorious. And I believe much of the decay in the churches today and in evangelism, the lack of willingness to share the gospel with people, is due to this fact that the gospel is not glorious to us. And so Christianity becomes a rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. It becomes a habit. It becomes a routine. And we're not constantly taken over by the gift of our own salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, don't be deceived by the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. Has our heart been warmed by the gospel? He gives us a little more information about how glorious the gospel is. He says the gospel is glorious because now it's relational. The wall of separation has been broken. We are allowed to have the greatest privilege that any human being can ever have, and that's to be able to approach God in a relational way. And he tells us the way it happens. And you can see Paul just welling up with these thoughts. This is sort of a tangent for him. This isn't coherently following the structure of the detail that he was explaining in his letter. This is sort of Paul being taken over by these thoughts. Being taken over because he was a guy who tried to please God by doing good things, by following rules, and by relating to God through religious traditions and ceremonies. And Paul would say that all those things were garbage. They were dung, but compared to the surpassing greatness of just the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. And I can sense this passion. And I can also sense an attack from the enemy upon the church today, making the church something other than a church that bears the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So watch what he says here again in verse 8. He says, how will the ministry of the Spirit... That's important to note there. He calls the gospel the ministry of the Spirit. And this is interesting because he's comparing it to the law, which he said was the spirit of, or was the law of death, the ministry of death. That was what the law was. But he doesn't say that the gospel is the ministry of life, which would be the direct comparison or contrast. He says, now he changes it a little bit and he says it's the ministry of the Spirit. Because, in verse 9, the ministry of condemnation had glory. But watch this. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Do you see that? So he, as he's talking about the gospel, he says it's a ministry of the Spirit instead of a ministry of death. But with the ministry of the Spirit comes the key in our ability to have a relationship with God. And that's why he says the ministry of righteousness. Now he hits on a fundamental issue. Righteousness. In order for us to be right with God, we have to meet his righteous requirements, which are sinless perfection. Therein lies the problem. Therein lies the struggle of many men and women trying to religiously get God. That was the struggle of Paul, trying to religiously get a hold of God, only finding that the more religious he became, the more distant God was. It's because of this. It's because the ministry of the Spirit comes and brings a righteousness. That's what happens when we get saved, when we become born again, is we now have a righteousness, and at that moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we then at that moment meet the righteous requirements of God, which is sinless perfection. You may be saying to yourself, wow, I sure don't seem like I'm sinlessly perfected. And your spouses may say the same thing. However, it's not based on us. That's the good news. Because we couldn't do it. So the righteous requirements were met by Jesus Christ. He did it. Some of us should be going, whew, where's the sweat rag? Because some of us have been sweating to try to make God happy. And we've been spinning our wheels and struggling and striving when all the meanwhile, Jesus says, come to me by faith. Because I have already done the work that you could not do. That's the glory of the gospel. That we get something for nothing. that we get a present, we get a gift, we get the greatest thing that could ever happen to us in Christ. We get righteousness. I'm going to use a technical word. Work with me here. We get righteousness imputed to us. That's a good word, huh? Imputed. It's just fun to say. You look imputed today, buddy. Try it. How's the imputation going? That's probably not even a word, huh? All right, we're getting a little too far with this, but stick with me. That means that God exchanges His life with ours. That's why it's so exciting. This is Christmas morning over and over again. We are people who just receive a gift of eternal life. How can we be cold about that? How could we be indifferent about that? And I think we'd all agree that there's something wrong if we are. If that's not what, when we place our foot on the floor for the first time, when we roll out of bed, and we're not taken over by the glorious gospel that Jesus has made us righteous. Jesus has given us His righteousness. We've exchanged our dirty, filthy life for His perfect, sinless life. That's imputation. That's the switching of lives. And how do we actually have that? It's by simply believing in Jesus Christ. The simplicity in that. Please don't make Christianity something other than that. Something other than we are forgiven people. Forgiven by a loving God who anxiously looks to give forgiveness to us. But that righteous requirement, see, that's what was needed. And the only way that could happen, and Paul, as he's writing this, no doubt was overwhelmed by the thought because of his religious background, that he was a forgiven man. And that's what he would have to boast about. But watch this. I'm just going to read it to you for the sake of time. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great precious promises. Have you ever thought about that? That through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped. And no doubt Peter, imagine Peter with his background writing that. Imagine Peter with all his blunders, all his mistakes, denying Christ Himself. And Peter was a guy that he told Jesus directly, if anybody denies you, that's their problem. I will never deny you. I'm strong and I am not going to fall to the weaknesses like other people. And of course, he was no match, was he? And here he is writing this letter after Jesus approached him, after he denied Jesus three times. And Jesus offered his forgiveness to Peter, restored Peter. And then he's writing that he's been given exceedingly great and precious promises that we, little old us, can actually be partakers. Partakers of the divine nature. And we've done that by escaping the corruption that was in our flesh and in the world. So not only is the gospel glorious because our sins are wiped out, which allows us to have a relationship with God through the Spirit, but now we actually partake of the divine nature of God. Human beings, fleshly people. This is what gets me excited. This is the message that a believer in Jesus Christ has. Why would we not share that? Paul would also write to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. Philippians, might want to jot this down, chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says that his desire would be that he would be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ by the righteousness which is from God. Watch this. The righteousness from God that we get by faith, by believing in Him. This is the new relationship. It's built on faith. But you may ask yourself, well, in the Old Testament, did they have salvation by works? By the things that they did? Is that how they live by the law and they are saved? It was never like that. Did you know that? It was never like that. There was never a time when somebody would try to be good and get to heaven. Is it peculiar to you that so many try to get to heaven that way? It should be peculiar, but it's built into our nature, isn't it? It's built into our desire to want to feel like we've earned something or did something to get something. Sometimes we're not real good at just receiving a free gift. But when we're blown away by the understanding of how absolutely little we deserved anything that we've gotten from God, and yet He lavishes it upon us, the normal natural response is for us to be a grateful, thankful people constantly. See, this is what the gospel is meant to do. It's meant to rise us above the circumstances of our life, that we will constantly have in our mind, we're forgiven. Well, life's hard and it's difficult and I'm going through struggles, but we're forgiven. Rejoice in your salvation. And this is how we are to live, with the overwhelming thought and understanding of our own salvation. But see, Paul was writing that. Peter was writing that, blown away by this message of forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. But it was always like that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, speaking about Abraham. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. It was always like that. Even in the Old Testament, there is no ever works or rules or things that we do that gain favor from God. It was simply coming on the basis of faith and believing in God. It was that Abraham came the same way. He came because he believed in God. And that belief was accounted to him as righteousness. Belief brings righteousness. And so, as the story unfolds then, for you and I here this morning, if we are born again believers in Jesus Christ, in the eyes of God, even though daily we sin, God doesn't see little old us. He sees big old Christ in us. Sinless perfection. Forgiven. And so we're a forgiven people. Now, watch what happens in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament was glorious. But it wasn't even glorious compared to this because of the glory that excels. So, this morning, hypothetically, if I'm outside in my backyard before dawn, and I have a flashlight there, and that flashlight's really fantastic because I'm able to see where I'm walking. I'm able to get a little bit of direction and a little bit of guidance. But then the sun comes up. All of a sudden, my flashlight's not working anymore because I don't need it. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying the glory of the relationship that came through Jesus Christ, it came so big that it outshined the old relationship, the law that brought death, the way God was trying to reveal Himself, that it overshadowed that. So you and I are people who live at a glorious place in the timeline of the earth. We are a people who are able to directly correlate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to our salvation. And so we see that work as we look in the past, and we see the forgiveness that was offered that the prophet spoke about, the fathers of the faith talked about. They saw it afar off, but never really got like we do to know it and understand it at the level and the depth that we have. But see, scripturally, all the thrust of Scripture is that we would understand this. I believe that's a lot of what communion's about. When Jesus was in the upper room passing out the elements, He says, "Do this in remembrance of Me. Remember the glory of the gospel, the glory of your forgiveness." But watch in verse 10. So now we shift from Paul speaking about the glory of the relationship. But in verse 10, he says, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels." Now, this new thing came in, and now he's speaking about the glory of eternity woven into the gospel. Have you thought about that lately? Isn't it true that we often think little of these things and think much about the things of this world? You think that might be our problem? I do. I really do. The Bible says to think on these things that are true. We're to have a holy practice of setting our mind towards the things above. That we're to actively use our mind to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We're to actually use our mind and to direct it. We direct our mind. See, so often our mind bosses us around. But we're to boss our mind around. We're the boss over our mind if we're a believer. So we tell our mind, let's think of the things above. Let's think of our salvation. Let's think of what Christ did for me. Let's just bathe in and marinate in the glory of God. And this is to be a determined, active practice that we do. And the failure to do this is the bombardment of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, often to the point to where we succumb because we are so flooded with the things of the world and even our own thoughts that go crazy with us. A little thought, and all of a sudden, it's way off track. We don't catch it. Next thing you know, that thought is causing us to be discouraged and depressed. But we're to take every thought, what? Yeah, prisoner. We're not just to let it go wild. We boss our mind around. So we tell our mind, no. Ooh, that's no, uh-uh. I'm taking you captive. Get out of there. You're my prisoner. And then we just meditate on the things above. We worship God in spirit and in truth. This is the practical part of how we do all this stuff. And God made the news so good that He made it easy to think about this stuff. It's so good that the thought of it should take our whole countenance in our life in a different direction. Doesn't the Bible say where your treasure is what? You know what that means? I got that confused for a while, for years. I thought where my heart would be, that's where my treasure would be. It's where your treasure is. It's what I value. I don't value those thoughts that tell me to live like the world. I don't value those. I don't treasure those. I don't value those thoughts that are trying to conform me into this world's image. I don't value those. But what I treasure is God. I treasure what He thinks. I treasure what He has done. And as I treasure those things, my heart is taken above my situation and my circumstance, which its purpose is to, so that we live now, the life we live by faith, not what we think, not what we understand, not what we see. We get that? That's important. Because Christianity is not supposed to be limping around, depressed, discouraged, lightless, saltless, doing nothing. Christianity is to be confident above this world and bearing the light of Christ. That can't happen unless our heart is overtaken by the things of God. The other day, I wrote on my Facebook, I honestly felt like this, that I was basking in the glory of God. It was Wednesday. I was studying for Wednesday night and having this holy interaction with God, getting into His Word, praying, asking Him to show me things. And I just felt like, honestly, it can't get any better than this. I don't want to leave right now. I just want to sit right here. And then I started praying, God, do I really have to go to work? That's my other job. Do I really have to do that? But see, this is the glory of heaven. That morning, I shared on Wednesday, and also some of the guys and I, we came and we prayed. And I was just sitting in that room there, and we were praying, and the time just went by like we just sat down. It was just glorious. And I looked up that word basking, and I just thought, that I forgot what it means exactly, but it's not part of my notes. But you have to go on my Facebook for that. But I was reading basking, and I thought, that's exactly how I feel right now. Have we basked in God? Have we been in a place where His presence really is fullness of joy for us? God is so good like that. But it's relational, isn't it? The other day, Shay and I were driving in the car somewhere, and she was talking about some of the things that she was going to share in her message. And she shared a scripture, and it started to make me cry. So I turned my head. I didn't want her to see that. Did you see that? Oh, thank God. But his scripture was just so sweet, and it just touched my heart like that. And I just thought, God, You're so good. Thank You. Just something, just His word was so sweet. But see, this is what Paul's doing. This is what Paul's getting at. This is what he so desperately wants people to know. He wants people to understand. And he'd be willing to do whatever's necessary. If it caused him to be stoned or put in prison, go through a shipwreck, it didn't really matter to him because God was so good to him relationally. But see, here's when we're talking about in verse 10, the glory of eternity. Here's the glory. We find this in verse 10. The glory that excels is it's the glory of Jesus Himself. It's the person of Jesus. That's the present. You see that? The present is His presence. The gift is Jesus Himself and us being able to have Him. In Him are hidden all the treasures of the Godhead. all wisdom of the Godhead. All the goodness is in Jesus. It's all found in Him, and it's in His person. And the reason I'm saying that, well, one, because that's what Paul's saying here in our scripture, but two, is because so often we're after the things of Christianity. And we're not to pursue the things of... Do you know you can't run after happiness? Did you know that? Every step you take, it takes a step away from you. You can't pursue it like that. All that is wrapped up in Jesus Himself. It's Him. In Him, we find, and if our approach to our life as a Christian is different, not approaching to get the stuff or not trying to be happy. Boy, that's a tough pursuit, isn't it? I'm going to be happy today. I'm going to be happy today no matter what. I don't care what my boss says to me, I'm going to be happy. That doesn't work. But what you find is if you have Jesus, it's all found in Him. Relationally. It all comes from that relationship. And that's why scripturally we are told that we are to do with all that is within us to agonize, strain, and reach for Christ, for Him, the relational aspect. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Please know that everything that's in our heart that we want and desire, it's all found in Jesus Christ. Don't waste your time looking anywhere else. It's all found in Him. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him." The Lord is my portion. Colossians also says, "But the substance of all the shadows and the external things, the substance of all that is Christ." God told Abraham that He Himself, God Himself, was Abraham's exceedingly great reward. And this morning, I just want to finish with that understanding. I want to leave with the thought of this glorious gospel. And the glorious gospel, which means that you and I have the opportunity to have Jesus Himself. And I want to encourage you this morning to make nothing else your aim but to have Jesus Himself. The person, not the stuff, the person of Jesus Christ. And I will guarantee you by the authority of God's own words that come out of His mouth and by my personal experience, there's nothing else that is better, nothing else that we should ever want but Jesus Christ Himself, the person of Jesus. As for me, just give me Jesus. Just Him. And I hope and I pray that that's your desire as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning, Lord. And forgive me for how inadequate I am to share what I actually experience in my heart. But I pray by the power of Your Spirit here this morning that You would communicate to those here this morning and those hearing this message, You would communicate Your goodness to them in their hearts. Lord, I pray for anybody here, Lord. It makes me sad to think that somebody here would not be forgiven and somebody here would not know how much You desire to wipe away their sins if they would simply believe. And I want to pray for anybody here this morning, if they have not received the offer of forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, you can do that right here, right now, right in your seat, by asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and putting your faith in Him. If you do that and mean it, you will be forgiven. God will be your God and you will be His child. He will come and live inside of you. He will give you spiritual life now, and He will give you eternity with Him in heaven. If you're here this morning and you feel dry and weary and heavy laden, if you're striving and struggling, if you feel like you're just going nowhere, I would encourage you to take the example of Mary as she sat at Jesus' feet. To make it a part of your life, a practice, to sit at Jesus' feet and to live your life there. Father God, help us, Lord. Help us, God, to understand and know the glory of Your gospel. Help us, Lord, to live under that banner, and help us to proclaim that glorious truth, Lord. Use us, Lord, to actually communicate by word the glorious gospel for those who have no hope. And Father, bless those here this morning. Keep them, watch over them, and make Your face shine upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, let's stand. And on this last song, why don't we just all come up to the throne of grace? Basically, just let's worship God right here together. And let's approach Him. Come on forward. And let's just, as we worship God in this last song, let's remember that this is a way for us to know that we too can approach the throne of grace boldly based on the work of Jesus. That we can come to Him now. And just as a body, as a group, let's be mindful that in heaven we'll be surrounding the throne of God, worshiping God. I can't wait for that day. But until that day, let's do it right now. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. And enjoy God. God bless you.